Matthew chapter 6, we're going to go birding with God. If you missed last week, you can get the DVD or you can just sign up for it. We can get you one. We talked last week about what kind of bird are you? And all of us tend to be either more like a raven or a dove. And if our flesh is in control, we're more like the raven. If our spirit is in control, we are more like the dove. And then we talked a little bit about God and us. I'm going to continue that theme just a little bit this morning, then we're going to take a completely different angle. But let's begin here to read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And this is for any of you that happen to ever worry, okay? Because our Lord is speaking. And he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." And the word here actually means don't worry, don't have anxious thoughts for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? And then here, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So let's go birding with God this morning for a few minutes. Now when our Lord says, take no thought, take no worry. And that's the word really that could be translated there. That's what it means. The root word of this means to divide. That is, worry divides our minds. It's a distracting thing. It's a dividing thing. And you remember what the Apostle James said in James chapter 1 and verse 8? That a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And there's nothing more destabilizing or dividing than worry. And so when our Lord says, take no thought, though, he's not talking about not planning ahead. It's not foresight, but foreboding that is forbidden. Now, if God takes care of the birds, and you're so much better than a bird, don't you think he's going to take care of you? The logic is, what farmer would feed his barnyard chickens and starve his beloved children? What farmer would do that? He wouldn't. And he's also not telling us that we shouldn't work. He's not saying that. God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw it in the nest. And the birds have to work. Because it's the early bird that gets the what? Worm. So the Lord is not saying don't work, but he's saying don't worry. Now, let's fast forward in the Gospel of Matthew to when Jesus is teaching on this same subject. And he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So God attends the funeral of every sparrow. He knows exactly what's happening, even with the birds of the air. And this is an incredible thought. God knows. God numbers the very hairs on your head. Not too many people know how many hair they have. I guess if you're completely bald, you might be able to guess. But otherwise, God, he knows more about you than you know about yourself. Do you believe that? God knows more about you than you even know about yourself. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't understand. No, we don't understand how much God understands. We don't understand how much God knows us and how much God loves us. So much so that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And then the Lord says, fear not, therefore, for ye are not. Are you not more worthy than these sparrows? Said the robin to the sparrow, I would surely like to know why the anxious human heart rushes about and worries so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as watches you and me. We have a heavenly Father that watches over us. And again, are you not much more worthy than a sparrow? That's a father factor there. We have a heavenly Father who watches over all of his creation. Robert Louis Stevenson used to delight in telling the story about a ship that was outside a rocky coast. And as they're coming in to the harbor, it was a blustery, stormy night. And there was the sailors that were beneath the water line in the ship. The ship was just being tossed every which way in this water. And they are wondering, they're beginning to fear, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it safely into the harbor? And one of the sailors could not take it any longer. And so he just went up to where the captain was. He went into the captain's house, the pilot's house there. And he looked at the captain. And the captain knew that his men were worrying, were anxious about what was going to happen. He didn't say a word. He simply turned to the sailor and he smiled. And the sailor then smiled back at him. He went down below the deck and he said to his fellow shipmates, "Don't worry, guys, it's all right. I've seen the captain and he smiled at me." I like that. If we could just see the Lord today, we would know that he's smiling at us, that he is the one that is in control. And I want you to know that what you're going through today, those things that you're worried about, if you could just see the face of the captain today, the captain of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would just turn his face toward you and he'd put a big smile on his face. And he would let you know by that smile that things are going to be okay. Now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Or you can look up on the screen, whichever you'd like here. But I wouldn't mind you turning there because there's a few names for God that you might want to underline. In Psalm 91, it's hard to imagine anything more beautiful than this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. In fact, if you've been in the hospital, you've probably had me read this psalm to you. I like to read this before surgery or when I'm ministering to people in the hospital. Psalm 91. Let me read just a few verses for this psalm. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the follower and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And it goes on and on and on. It's a beautiful psalm. "But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." I want you to know that the blessings here promised are not for all believers, but they are for those who want to be in close fellowship with God. So they could be for every believer. The promise is for you if you'd like to be close to God. You know, every child of God looks and they see God. And some people live in constant fellowship with God. There are other Christians that kind of run into fellowship and close communion with God and then they run out. And then there are other Christians still who have never yet really felt the mysterious presence of God and that intimate relationship that others have had. Some have closer to communion to God than others do, and it's not God's fault. We can be as close to God as we want. "But those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They will commune with God. No evil can reach them. For they are under the outstretched wings of his power and love, and nothing there can harm them. This protection is constant. They abide in it. It is a sufficient place for them to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, whose omnipotence, whose all power will surely protect them from attack. No shelter can be imagined at all comparable to the protection of Jehovah's own shadow. Because the Almighty is there where his shadow is. And so all who want to dwell in this secret place are shielded by God, by the Almighty God himself. What a shade in the day of noxious heat. What a refuge in the hour of a deadly storm. Communion with God Communion with God. There is safety there. There is closeness as we cling to the Almighty Father. And there is confidence there, because the more we dwell in His place, the more confident we become of His power and His protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What an intimate and unrestrained communion is being described here. And the Christian is able to come to God, and God knows his heart. And the Christian is there to share his heart with God, to share all of his needs and wishes, his thoughts, his feelings, his doubts, his anxieties, yes, even his worries, his sorrows, his joys. And we're able to share these to a loving, perfect friend. And the thing is, this is not all one-sided either, because the Almighty has invited us to dwell in his secret place. It's interesting that the word which translated dwelleth means to sit or to be settled. And so our dwelling in God's secret place means that we can just sit down right there, that we can sit down with God, that we can make it our place of rest. This is where we are to dwell. It's some place that we can live in constantly. We don't have to come in and out of God's dwelling place. We don't come as guests, we come as inhabitants. And then shall abide, the Hebrew word for shall abide signifies shall pass the night. Shall pass the night. I like that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, you worried through the night and you were waiting for the dawn of the day. But this is the meaning here, to pass the night. What's interesting is the Talmud attributes the writing of this psalm to Moses. And this makes sense. If you're to read the entire psalm, you see some similarities between what Israel experienced in the wilderness with Moses and what happens in this psalm. Remember the night of all nights, the night of the Passover? This could be referring to the Passover, to passing the night, when the death angel went throughout the land. And those that were instructed by Moses to place the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels of the house. When the death angel came to kill all the firstborn of the land, when the death angel saw the blood on the door, he passed over. He passed over all the houses of the Israelites, but he visited the house of the Egyptians who did not have the blood. Shall pass the night. And also this idea of passing the night denotes security and rest in times of darkness and temptations and trials and storms and calamities under the shadow of the Almighty. This is an expression which implies nearness. How close do you have to walk to somebody to be in their shadow? You have to walk pretty close, right? To be able to be stepping in somebody's shadow. This is the way we are to God. We're to be close to God. So close that we are under His shadow. Can you think of a more perfect place to be? In the constant presence of God. To abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In Solomon's beautiful allegory, the church, in a time of special communion with Christ, it says of him in Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. He just sat there with no desire to leave, but to abide under that shadow forever. It's he who chooses to dwell in the secret place of the Most High that shall rest, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice there is a condition and a promise attached to it. The condition is that we dwell in the secret place. The promise is that if we do so, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, safe from all fears and dangers, because he's in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And he's not just saying it, but God actually is a refuge and a fortress. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and on and on. So confident, So confident, the psalmist, upon this place of safety, he uses the word surely, surely. Our safety lies not simply upon this, our thinking, but God actually is our shelter, our safety, our habitation. Because the Lord has, he is my refuge. I've made him my refuge, my habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. This morning, cast yourself under the shadow of God. Cast yourself under the shadow of the Almighty. Say, God, I want to be as close to you as I could possibly get. I want you to cover me. I love that picture there. Cover me with your wings. What a place to dwell. A place where God's power and providence is working in our lives. Now, in those first two verses, there are four names for God. There are four names for God. The first is the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. I don't know if you write in your Bibles or not, but you might want to here. I think this is beautiful. We commune with him reverently, for he is the Most High. There is nothing higher than God. He is the Most High. And then I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Missed one. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's the second name for God. Almighty. We rest in him as the Almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful one. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's one, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that's two. I will say of the Lord, there's a third reference to him. And this is the word Jehovah. We rejoice in Jehovah. We rejoice in the Lord here because he is our refuge and our fortress. And then the last name for God, there is God, my God. In him will I trust. And there the word for God is Elohim. This is the same word that is used for God, the creator. This shows his might and his power. So this is a beautiful thought. We commune with the Most High God. We rest in the Almighty God. We rejoice in the Lord, our refuge and our fortress. And we trust the creator God. And if he is able to bring creation, if he is able to bring into existence creation out of nothing except by the word of his mouth, are we not safe in his presence, under his shadow? I need to move to the third part. We're going to take a completely different turn here this morning now. And we're going to, not only does God have some birds and is there some things that we can learn from God as a bird and how he relates to us, but the devil also has some birds, and we're going to call these the devil's dirty birds. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is given to us seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. Verses 31 and 32 says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, and I want you to point out, we're going to work through some things this morning, so you're going to have to think, okay? First of all, shrubs don't become trees, okay? Not in the natural world, they do not. What our Lord is talking about here is something monstrous, something that is unnatural. Some strange development. Herbs don't become trees. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now God says there's an herb that yields fruit, after its kind, and there's a tree also that yields fruit after its kind. But an herb does not produce a tree. You never get an herb from a tree in the natural world. Stems of herbs never develop woody tissue. So what our Lord is talking about here is something that is abnormal. So these are not sweet little birds that are lying in the branches, the limbs of these trees. In Daniel chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what his kingdom is going to be like. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Babylon is the root of all false religion. All false religion can trace its source back to Babylon. It was begun by a guy by the name of Nimrod, whose name means rebel. And it began with the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. It's the seedbed of all apostate religion from way back then, even to this time today. And Daniel says of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, after Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a tree. And Daniel says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominance to the end of the earth." Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And when you trace this through scripture, you find that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. His kingdom typifies this monstrous tree that brings forth the final fruit of apostate Christianity in the last days. In other words, the rise of false cults and liberal churches that deny the Bible is typified by this tree. I want you to know today that all of these cults that have sprung up, and there are more that are springing up all the time, and these false religions that are being portrayed did not take the Lord by surprise. I hear people say, "I don't know that Christianity can be true because there's all these cults." Well, Jesus warned us that there would be cults, that there would be false Christs, that there would be false messiahs, that there would be false brethren, that there would be false teachings, that there would even be a false gospel. He warned us about these things so that these things would not take us by surprise. And rather than saying that Christianity is not true because of all these false cults, it really gives credence to Christianity. Jesus said it would happen, but these are not sweet little birds. If you look in Matthew, back there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 32, as the Lord gives explanation to this parable, he said, "Which indeed is the least of all seeds," he's talking about the mustard seed, "but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And then back to the very beginning of this chapter, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And he said, "A sower went forth to sow." That's Jesus, really. And those of us who also sow the gospel, sow the seed, sow the word. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls," or the birds, "came and devoured them up." So while Jesus is sowing the gospel, while we are sowing the gospel, there are some birds that come and devour the seed, that just eat the seed. Let me tell you, these birds represent the devil, the wicked one. Remember that Daniel said the fowls were lurking in Nebuchadnezzar's tree, in the Babylonian tree. It's interesting, it says in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. Wait, I need to back up. This verse I was looking for. Somehow I skipped that one. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. that same chapter where Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So the seed is sown, right? The birds came and devoured the seed. What kind of birds are they? Whose birds do they belong to? They're the dirty birds. They belong to Satan. They belong to Satan, who sends his birds to come and catch away the seed that is sown in his heart. So this is very clear. These birds are not sweet little songbirds. Let me give you the scripture that I think clears this up completely. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of what? Devils. And the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful, what? Bird. Unclean and hateful birds in Babylon. Babylon, again, stands for the false religion. God said that Nebuchadnezzar is Babylon is like a tree, and the fowls are going to lurk in the branches. In the shade of this tree, these are the devil's dirty birds that lurk in the shade of apostate Christianity. Can I tell you that Satan is not against religion? He uses religion to accomplish his purpose. And one of these cults come and knock on your door and try to get you involved in their religion. They try to get you to believe something. We understand that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not believing something, it's believing someone. And there is a difference. This apostate Christianity, it becomes a corrupt tree where the birds of the air come and dwell in his branches. So God is saying that Babylon is for the birds. And these dirty birds lurk in the branches of apostate Christianity. What are some of these birds? You have the yellow-bellied compromiser, the liberal loon, the cultic crow. Sorry, Dolores, I know you like crows, but I needed a word that started with C. And blasphemous buzzards. Those are some of the birds that we have to watch out for. And our Lord said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, because inwardly are there ravening wolves. Now, if a false prophet will come to you in sheep's clothing, you can also be assured that they will come wearing feathers. If they come wearing wool, they can come wearing feathers as well. And so we understand that. You say, well, Pastor, these cults, they use the Bible, don't they? Well, here's what Peter had to say. 2 Peter 3:16, he says, they are unlearned and unstable that wrest the scriptures. In other words, they turn the scriptures. They change the scriptures to meet their own doctrines, their own meanings. And they do this to their own destruction. But Pastor, what if they perform miracles? Well, Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that they could, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You say, Pastor, but they do good things. They do good works. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So I want you to know today that the devil has his dirty birds. And as we are sowing the seed of the gospel, the devil is sending his dirty birds to come and eat the seed as fast as it's sown. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that there are false Christs in the world today, that there are false brethren, that there are false doctrines and even false gospels. And you say, well, is this really important? This is important because Christians are falling for these cults. I read a statistic last night that I really had a hard time believing. The Mormon church worldwide, not just the United States of America, but worldwide, the Mormon church is growing like leaps and bounds, and it is growing this way. 90% 90% of those who are becoming Mormon are brand new baptized converts, which means this, which means they didn't grow up in the church. They didn't grow up Mormon and were being baptized. These were people that were not Mormon, but are converting to Mormonism. 90% of their growth is coming from outside the church. That's an incredible thing. We need to be aware of these things. How many of you have ever had a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon knock on your door? We probably all have. And you know that there are people that are getting sucked into this. The Southern Baptists are losing 100 people a week to the cults. An incredible thing. We need to be aware of the devil's dirty birds. It shouldn't take us by surprise that they're there, but we need to be aware of them. And you know what? I can't go into the next part because I just don't have time. I'm going to show you how to recognize the cults, but I think we're going to have to do it next week. So those of you that brought your binoculars, thank you. Bring them back next week, okay? Do you know that people say they don't want to join a church because they don't know if it's a cult, or they don't know if it's which church to join, which one they should belong to, because there are so many variations, so many denominations, so many different ideas. And we want to be able to help you discern what the right church is. We talked about Sunday school this morning. You know, the Assemblies of God is 100 years old, and most denominations don't last past the into the third generation. They usually become apostate and die out. God forbid that it would never happen to us. But if it did, we would need to know. If I ever leave here as pastor and you have to elect a new pastor, there's some things that you need to ask him. Not tell him what you believe, but ask him what he believes. And these people that come and knock on your door, or they try to convert you, they can say they have the right terminology. So you have to ask them what they mean by that. What do you mean by that? And to me, the rise of false Christ and these cults, and even the, you know, you ever heard anybody say, I won't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church? Ever hear that? Do you know that Jesus even predicted that? In the parables there in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven, he said there will be wheat and there will be tares. What's a tare? A tare is a false wheat. And Jesus said they're going to grow together up until the time of the end, and then the angels will separate them. And if somebody says, yeah, well, there's just too many hypocrites in the church, I say, I know, Jesus warned us about that. He said it would happen. Why should we be surprised about that? They're just going to grow up together until the end of the age. I don't know who's wheat, who's not, who's chaff, who's tares, really, because does anybody know somebody's heart? But God does. But God does, and he lets them grow together, and someday he's going to separate it all out. But that's God's business, not mine. So I'm going to preach to you as long as you come. And I'm going to warn you about these false Christs and these false prophets. And I'm going to try to get us to get as close to God as we possibly can. So can you bring your binoculars? It'll give those of you that forgot to bring your binoculars this week another week. Or in case you weren't here last week and you didn't hear. And we'll do that. Let's have a closing song. I would like to have a closing song, guys. And then we can be dismissed. If you'd like to stand, feel free.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave.